The wife's primary ministry is her husband. Not her children, not the assembly, not her business, not her spiritual ministries, nor her friends. It's a very powerful yet practical statement. Now we want to talk about those on the male side, the husbands. We're not thinking of fathers here so much. Although I'll make the statement I've made before at York, I know at least on the last Father's Day, that a man will never be a godly father without first being a godly husband. It's important that husbands know their responsibilities. You know, in the business world, it's terrible to be in a position where you don't know your responsibilities. Sometimes people get, in fact, this happened to me one time, I got promoted into a new position, and I asked them my responsibilities. And they said to me, we would like you to write the job description. And we would like you to make this department into whatever you think it should be made into. Of course, the unsaid was, it better be good. And a better work, and a better accomplish something for the company. But it's important we know it. It's true in sports. Imagine someone on a sports team not knowing what they're supposed to do. Right in the middle of the Super Bowl, some lineman doesn't know what he's supposed to do, and the quarterback gets smashed. And so it's important we understand what our function and roles are, both as wives and as husbands. A primary responsibility of the husband is he is to be a leader. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he saith, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The word is to have dominion. The husband would have dominion over his wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the woman is the man. So the man is to be over or have dominion over his wife. But having said that, the Bible says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You see, it's one thing to say, I have dominion over my wife. But that dominion, with that dominion, comes responsibility. The Lord Jesus has dominion over the church, but he serves it. He lives for it. And so it's just not authority, first of all. It's authority with responsibility. You know, to be a head of a household is a very responsible position. It isn't just that you can wield power. The buck stops with you. And you have the responsibility to care for your family, to protect your family, to provide for your family, to guide your family, to set goals for your family. And you are responsible. You know that with oversight in our assemblies, oversight has just that, oversight. But they have responsibility. There's a day coming when the great shepherd will come, and they will be rewarded, but there will be an accounting for the responsibility they had with regard to his sheep. So too in a family with a husband, there will be that responsibility and that accounting. And so, first of all, think of the husband as a leader. Now, in the Bible, you can turn to this, Matthew chapter 20. And this is where the concept I said we wanted to know have biblical principles with regard to our marriages. And here is one that is so foreign from the world, so different than the world. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. Obviously an expression of ignorance. I don't mean that in a negative way. They just didn't understand or would never know the magnitude of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, speaking of his death. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I shall baptize with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word is deacon. For whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, you know the Gentile world. We would say that's the unsaved world. Their leaders, they exercise dominion. And the thought there is to bring under one's power, to suppress, to keep them under your rule. The great exercise authority over them. They wield their power. But the Lord says, it shall not be among you. It's totally out of character in the Christian realm and a Christian marriage for a leader of the family to dominate as the Gentiles did with their power and dominion. In fact, he says, those that will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word is deacon. And the word can also be used of a waiter. Think about that. Here's the leader, he's saying. If you really want to be a leader and you really want to be great, you'll be a servant. You'll be a waiter. Now, a waiter has no will of his own. Waiter just stands there. You tell him, I'll take this, I'll take that. Please get me this, please get me that. And the Lord is saying that the one that really wants to be the proper leader is one who serves. This is so different from the world. Our image is, you know, if you tell someone, look, we're going to promote you and you are in charge of this department. You know what the typical reaction is? They start to wield their power. There's nothing more dangerous than a person who has never had authority before and has given authority for the first time. And they think somehow that means what I have to really do now is start whipping these people into shape. When I was in the military, I worked in an eye clinic for almost a year. And we had all kinds of men, ranks, come into our clinic. And I can tell you that the second lieutenant, this is the man who just came into the Army and was given a rank of an officer, second lieutenant, they acted like the generals. They thought that you should hop and skip and jump to every word. The generals came in, they were as kind as could be. They knew who they were. They knew what their rank was. It didn't go to their head. And so oftentimes, you know, we can think, well, I'm the head of the family, so I'll really wield my power here. God's principle is then you better start serving, because the greatest is one who serves. A servant, the word there is, he will be chief among you, let him be a slave, a bond servant. Now here's how that's been translated. If you can, write it down. Devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest. Devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest. You remember in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, a man came in to be a slave and while there apparently attained a wife and children. But when it was his time to go free, the wife had to stay. And the children had to stay. And he said, I will not leave. I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children. And so he devoted himself to another in disregard of his own interest. Now we have Christ's example, John 13. John chapter 13. You'll remember this is the chapter that has to do with the washing of feet. And it would have been the custom in those days that when you entered into a room like this or took up a board at a place like this or gathered, there would have been servants who would have washed your feet, because in those days they walked on dusty roads, open sandals. So the thought of a host washing your feet. And obviously, none of the disciples have this mindset. None of the disciples have the mindset of taking that position as a servant and washing the other person's feet out of courtesy. And who is it that takes the position? Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus himself who takes the position of the servant and gets down and washes their dirty feet. Remember, he's the Lord. There's no wielding of power here. There's no suppressing of the people. Look, I command you to wash my feet. Instead, the Lord takes on the role of a servant, and he says in verse 14 and 15, well, we'll read 13, ye call me master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. He's saying, look, if the Lord gets down and washes your feet, and you are not the Lord, it would make sense then that you should get down and wash one another's feet. And so when it comes to marriage, yes, the husband is to provide leadership. And let me say that marriages need leadership. I think many women, quite frankly, get perhaps depressed or discouraged because their husband's not a leader. Can't make a decision. Doesn't know if he wants peanut butter or chicken for dinner, whatever. Can't make a decision. Couldn't decide on anything. In fact, many times we say, well, if she runs the household, well, in some cases it's a good thing, because he isn't. Now, she should encourage him to, but there are some men who just cannot lead. They will not make decisions. They will not take responsibility. We need to do that. But with that, we must realize that the biblical concept of leadership is servant leadership. Serving. Christ's example. Used a towel, not a club. Takes the servant's place, and he left us an example. And we have the motto in Philippians 2, let this mind, let this mindset, let this attitude be in you. Though how high he was, yet he took on the form of a servant, and even went to the cross. You see, that's a mentality, that's a mindset. That's the way he thought. And it's important that we form that in our minds. Yes, the men are leaders of their families, but in the Bible, leadership is best shown through service. It's been said, the husband is to be the family's biggest servant. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in the world, that would not be the concept. It would be everybody else, you know, like they have their jobs, they better get them done. I'll see to that. But the biblical concept is the husband is to be the family's biggest servant. He is to be, as we mentioned before, Ephesians 5:23, the Savior of the body, just as Christ is head over the body. He's given the example of the Lord Jesus over his bride as being a servant leader. There's our example in the person of the Lord Jesus. Hope I turned it on you. Now, having said that, he is to be a leader in his family. But the two things that we said must be present for an ideal marriage are loving leadership and willing submission. And so not only is he to be a leader of his family and of his wife, he is to be her lover. And that does not mean, as the world would instantly say, oh, he's her lover, meaning, you know, in the bedroom. Goes far, far, far beyond that. He is to love his wife. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Not only is he to lead her, he is to love her. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. And it would be much easier on us who are husbands if that's where it ended. But it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So what men do, love their wives as their own bodies, he says a little further down in the passage. All the things that are important to a man, you know, his food, his shelter, his clothing, his comfort, all those things that we would want for ourselves. He says, you know, all those things that you're so concerned about and you want for yourself, well, you think about that in relation to your wife. How horrible it is for a man to consume all of himself and not look around and say, well, my wife has needs. My wife has things that she needs and wants and so forth. And be totally turned in. No, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Now, it's not so much that we love the church, or we love our wife to the same degree that he loved the church, because that's impossible. That's not what the writer is saying. You love your wife to the same degree Christ loved the church. He's saying, as. In other words, in the same way that Christ loved the church. How was that? Self-sacrifice. There it is. Self-sacrifice. He gave himself. That love was unconditional. Aren't you glad this morning that Christ's love for you isn't based on your love for him? Suppose he said, you know, I'll love you to the same degree that you love me. Well, we'd often be in some pretty bad condition. We wouldn't be able to claim the love of Christ very much. But that's the thought here, isn't it? Transfer that to your marriage. That Christ's love for me is not conditional upon my love for him. So often you get into a marriage and want to say, well, they don't love me, or he doesn't love me, or she doesn't love me. That's not the biblical perspective, is it? The biblical perspective is you are to love her, or she is to love her husband. And here it's the husband is to love his wife unconditionally. Unconditionally. Think of the love of Christ. Not only was it unconditional, it was intense. This was not a half-hearted attempt by the Lord Jesus. This is not something he did kind of casually and, well, when he thought about it, he put some effort into it. Sometimes we as husbands, you know, we know there's a certain minimum we have to do. Certainly on birthdays, we ought to get some flowers. And on Valentine's Day, at least a card. And, you know, those kind of things. Anniversary, if we remember it, we ought to get something, you know. There's a certain minimum we got to do, otherwise it'll be very obvious. I like the saying, you know, the thought of doing things in a sense in our marriage sometimes that are not related to an anniversary, that are not related to a holiday, they're not related to a birthday. We do them spontaneously because we love our wives. And so the Lord Jesus was intense. Not out of duty. Oh man, I gotta get her a card. Oh, forgot her card. I better run down there to Weiss and get her a card. Not out of duty, but out of desire and out of love. Think about the Lord Jesus being unselfish. We said that one of the things that destroys, in fact, the number one thing that destroys marriages is selfishness. Well, think of the Lord Jesus, how unselfish he was. It says, he loved the church and gave himself for it. The pain, the discomfort, the shame, the ridicule, suffering for our sin. This was not just the Lord Jesus handling out some money. You know, I think 50 million will take care of the sin of the world. Here, 50 million. No impact upon him. No sacrifice on his part. It cost him personally. I like the word inconvenienced. You know, many times men as husbands, it's not convenient to do the things that we need to do to show our wives that we love them. My illustration is that we come home from work, a hard day's work, and some days are like that. And women need to understand that men come home from certain days of work that are stressful. We come home, we sit in our favorite lounge chair, and the dog brings us a newspaper in our slippers. We turn on the fireplace, we just got relaxed. And from out of the kitchen, "Hon, will you go down to the basement and get me a bag of beans out of the freezer?" But see, love is willing to sacrifice. Love is willing to pay the price personally. Love is willing to be inconvenienced. And so the Lord Jesus is that beautiful love of inconvenience, that sacrificial love. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Costly. Not something done periodically. Something, remember we said, this is a work at marriage. Paul could say, he loved me and gave himself for me. You think of Jacob and Rachel. He said, "I will serve thee 7 years for her." That's personal cost. That's personal sacrifice. And that's what God is speaking about when he talks about husbands loving your wives. It's costly. And you know, the love of Christ and the love of God were manifested. The love of God and the love of Christ were manifested. It wasn't simply that, you know, one time they told us, "We love you." And then, that's it, they left us go. The Lord said, "The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, careth not for the sheep." You know, a lack of action says something. The lack of a little hug, a little kiss, a little word. More than what transpires in the bedroom has a lot to say about the manifestation of our love. The actions we take, the expense we go to, the sacrifice we make. John wrote, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him." Let me ask a question to those of us who are married. Do other people ever see you manifest your love for your wife? Do other people ever see you manifest love for your wife? It's not all private, you know. If there's a love there, it will be manifested. Then the husband is to honor his wife. Remember, we talked about the husband regarding, esteeming, all those things, a deep respect for her husband. Well, here, 1 Peter 3:7, you could turn there. There is the thought of the husband honoring his wife. Verse 7, "In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers shall not be hindered. The word honored means a valuing by which a price is fixed. We might say this: what value do you place on your wife? What value do you place on your wife? You know, if you listen to the life insurance companies, you better put a lot of value on your wife. Because they'll tell you, if your wife passes away and you still have children, you'll be shocked at the expenses that are coming your way to do the work that your wife's been doing every day. The cleaning of the house, the cleaning of laundry, the care of children, the daycare you're going to put your kids in perhaps, and on and on and on, the list they'll give you to tell you, you better have life insurance on your wife, because if she passes away, you're going to need it. Well, we're talking about more than monetary value, aren't we? As great as that is, there's a value in your wife. Christ put a great value on his bride. It's told to us in a parable, Matthew 13. You remember that, of the man who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Not only did he spend great value, but he put great value in that pearl. So much so that he would sell everything. It's interesting, the word sell there, it needs to be sold into slavery. Some suggest even himself. Meaning that these were goods that were never coming back. It wasn't that he put them in the pawn shop, you know, and when the time comes, he'll go get them back. He sold them all because he wanted that one pearl. Is that the kind of value we put in our wives? Husbands should. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Says with, we should honor them as those who are the weaker vessel. Now, without getting into debate, I think it's pretty obvious that the physical structure of men and women is different. And while men may lift more weights and do other things, it's funny how men have trouble lifting babies. They're fine to lift. Just don't ask me to stay with them for 2 hours, because it'll probably drive me up a wall. So you see, we need to understand, yes, she's weaker in one way, but many others, she's stronger. We haven't had babies. We haven't gone through deliveries. We don't know the pain. They go through that sometimes multiple times in a life. But I like this view. It's not mine, but I always remembered it. It suggested that you treat her as the weaker vessel the same way we would treat china. We have heavy dishes, everyday dishes. We throw them around. We throw them in and out of the dishwasher. We may drop them on the floor. We really don't put a lot of value in it. But when it comes to handling the china, we handle them very carefully. We may wash them by hand. We carry them very carefully. We store them in a special cabinet. It's a lovely analogy, isn't it, of how a man should treat his wife? Honor her as fine china, valuable, and handle her as such. And so husbands are to love their wives. They are not only to be leaders, they are to be loving leaders. And there's the area of communication. A lot said today in seminars, videos, and everything else about communication. The importance of communicating. Let me say, it's not so much a question of how much you communicate. Some people think, well, if you're not talking all the time, you know, it must be something wrong. My wife and I are a type that could ride in a car for half an hour and not say a word. But all of a sudden, when we do speak, it'll be on the same subject. Or we've seen something, we've observed something, we'll talk. But you know, if you don't talk at all, that's bad. If there's no communication, and it's not always verbal, if there's no communication, that's bad. There ought to be the ability to communicate. It's the kind of communication. I could communicate with my wife. Get the dishes washed and in a hurry because we got to get out of here. That was communication. But the kind of communication we want is honesty. The ability to speak honestly one with another. And words, watching the words that are used. Watching the tones in which they're said. You know and I know that you could say the same sentence two different ways, and it would be said an entirely different way and received an entirely different way. Hon, can you come over here and help me a minute? Hon, can you come over here and help me a minute? Two totally different attitudes, two totally different tones, and obviously I would think received differently. So we want to be careful. We actually want to think about what words am I using? What tones am I saying it in? We're not to be critical. We're not to be demanding. And this is true of a wife as well. You know, when things are said in the imperative, meaning they're said as a command, it takes on a whole different perspective than when you say something kindly and you make a request. And we want to avoid those obviously undesirable terms. That's stupid. That's not right. You know, these things, well, we're all probably guilty of them from time to time, but if they're a consistent pattern in one speech, we are just asking for a marriage that is going to be in great difficulty. Now, I said at the end of the time, the brief time on speaking about wives, I said that the wife's primary ministry is her husband. Not her friends, not her children, not the assembly, not her ministries, not her hobbies, whatever it may be, not her career. The woman's primary, wife's primary ministry is her husband. Well, obviously, it's said the other way. A man's wife is his chief ministry. Now, you think about that. Two people living together in which, for the woman, her husband is her chief ministry. And for the husband, the wife is the chief ministry. I would think you'd have a very lovely marriage. Two people having the other person and the center of their life, ministering to them, serving them, caring for them. A man's wife is his chief ministry, not himself, not his career, not the children, not the assembly, not his hobbies, not his friends, his wife. To those that are married, we could ask both husband and wives, how's your ministry doing? What's the state, what's the health of your ministry one to another? Are we having this mindset where my wife is my chief ministry in life and where my husband is my chief ministry in life? See, it takes on a whole different tone if we are serving one another in this way. Now, in a marriage, there needs to be agreement. There needs to be agreement financially. We know that financial matters, many would say, is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, cause for divorce in marriage. I would say that that's kind of treating the symptom, actually, isn't it? Because selfishness is really the problem. I mean, the spending of money is bad, but that's actually an outgrowth of being selfish. But there needs to be financial agreement. Who will work and for how long? Who will work and for how long? What are we going to do about saving? One might have the thought, well, we don't really need to save. The Lord's coming, and who really cares about saving and whatever? Another one might say, I want to save 25%. Obviously, they got a disagreement. How about on spending? Agreement on spending. Well, we'll establish a budget. I don't know if we want a budget. Well, I think we need a budget. I think it'll work well for us. And if you have a budget, it's for both of you. It's not a budget for the wife only, or a budget for the husband only. It's a budget for both of you. Giving. Well, I think we should give 10% every week. Well, I think we should make sure we get our bills paid, and we should give whenever we can, we should give what we have. Priorities. Agreement in priorities. What are the priorities in our marriage? Where does the assembly fit in? Where does the Lord fit in? Where do our children fit in? Where do our careers fit in? There needs to be an agreement on financial matters. There needs to be an agreement on children. Children have a way of either drawing a marriage together or dividing it. There needs to be an agreement whether you're going to have children. Needs to be an agreement if you're going to have children, when to have children. It needs to be an agreement of how many children you're going to have. It needs to be an agreement of how you're going to raise them. You know, one might say, look, our children are going to be raised in the biblical pattern of spare the rod and spoil the child. That means if our children are out of line and out of order and are disobedient, we're going to take the point of physical discipline. Not abuse, but discipline. I don't think we should hit the kids. You got a disagreement. You're going to have to straighten it out. You're going to have to come to an agreement. Or the husband is going to take the lead. How about education? What's your agreement on the education of your children? My wife and I agreed, and you may not like this, but this is our agreement, that we would not put any money aside for college for any daughters we had. If we had sons, we would. Well, we had three daughters, so pretty good, huh? I didn't have to put anything aside. But I made that before we had any children. The reason being that I understand in most cases, and the biblical pattern is that the husband will be the wage earner and the person who must support the family. I'm not saying girls can't go to school. Obviously, we had one who did, and some here you have. But I'm saying that the necessity is not the same, because the husband is responsible to meet the needs of the family. And as is evident in many cases, they may go to school, may put out the money, and 2-3 years later, they're married, they're home, have children, and it's not being utilized. And remember this, the cost of an education is not what you pay for it. It's what you pay for it plus what you did not earn while you were doing it. So if you add to your tuition 4, 5, 6 years of salary, it may take you quite a while before you make that up. But I'm just saying, that was an agreement between my wife and I. You may not agree on that, but you need to come to terms on such things. But the one thing you must agree upon is that the Bible is the final authority. You must agree that it is the final authority for what you will do with regard to your family. When the Bible is spoken, you need to agree. That's what we'll do. Every word, the Lord said, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there are some vital signs of health. You know, if you go to the doctors, and after you wait for about an hour, they'll check your blood pressure, which is probably then boiling, much higher. But they check your blood pressure and your pulse and your temperature. They always want to check my weight. That gets me mad. They say they want to check your weight, so I take my wallet out, I put it on the table, I take my keys out, put them on the table. I say, can I take my shoes off? No, you can't take your shoes off. So then I say, okay, what else could I got? You know, I take it all out, and then I guess where I am, and then I get on. So they want to check all those things, or the absence of things. You know, do you have any aches? Do you have any pains? Do you have any sores? Are you bleeding anywhere? And so we could check that with a marriage too, couldn't we? We could have a thing, we would check marriages just like they check you at a doctor to see if you're healthy. Does each partner have the other partner as their primary ministry? That's just a simple sentence. Does each partner have the other partner as their primary ministry? Now that takes some thinking, doesn't it? That requires honesty. Is there an absence of selfishness and self-centeredness? Devoted to the good of the other, to the disregard of one's own interest. That's being a servant. Devoted to the good of the other, to the disregard of one's own interest. Each partner understands and accepts their God-given role, and they do it as unto the Lord. Each one understands that God has placed them in a unique position and has given the woman to the man to fill the voids. She's fit for him, like a puzzle going together. They're together in God's design. And in this couple, there's loving leadership. There's the absence of abuse of power. The husband is characterized by self-sacrifice. Servant leadership is displayed. The husband serves his wife and family in humility. There's willing submission by the wife. There's no chafing in her role. She loves her husband as unto the Lord. There is agreement regarding common goals. And I'll close with this little section. It's a well-known truth that the closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to one another in a marriage. So it's often portrayed as a pyramid with the husband and wife down in the corners. And as they get closer to the Christ who's at the apex, when they get closer to him, obviously they're getting closer to each other as they go up and get close to Christ. So the more we manifest the character of the Lord Jesus, the unselfishness, the humility, the willingness to serve others, even though you're much greater than they are, to wash their feet with a towel, the more that's displayed, the more Christ-like we are, the closer we get one to another. And you know, when that happens, what's going to be manifested in our lives is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians, if you would, just for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, well-known verses, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What these are really are the fruit of the Spirit, but really what the Spirit produces in our life is the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we could ask ourselves, how much of this fruit is evident in our lives? Are we growing in it? Is it different now than it was 5 years ago? Love. All the terms we talk about love, not being self-centered, self-sacrifice, giving of self, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All those things. Obviously, if they were displayed in a marriage by each partner, you would have a lovely marriage. You would have a marriage that would be a joy. the character of Christ. But you know, that's not going to happen unless we are open to change. And this is part of marriage too, is changing. A willingness to change. Often it's said, well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. Well, the truth is, that's the problem. Just the way you are, that's the problem. That's just me, that's the problem. It's not Christ. And so when we have these faults, when we do not exhibit love and manifest love, and we do not honor our wives, we do not serve our wives, she is not our number one ministry in life, or the husband or the wife does not honor or respect her husband, or she says things always in the sense of a command, well, that's just me. Well, that's the problem. We need to be Christ-like. And that is going to be the real criteria of how healthy your marriage is how much of Christ is being displayed in each of those who participate in that marriage. How much love is there? How much joy is there? How much kindness is there? How much meekness is there? How much long-suffering is there? Those are the things that are going to make that marriage Christ-like and Christ-honoring. Now, that's quick. That's two quick sessions. But I would leave you with those two primary thoughts. That a wife's primary ministry in life is her husband. And the husband's primary ministry in life is his wife. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the beauty of himself and his character. Thank you for an indwelling Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would be those who are desirous of being conformed more to the image of your dear Son, as the Holy Spirit would draw to us those things that are not Christ-like. May we be open and desirous and willing to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway and to change us and to mold us, to make us more Christ-like, and in turn that we would impact our marriage in such a way. Lord, we pray for young people here who are not married as of yet. We pray that you would give them an understanding of the importance of the decision to get married, and who they marry.